Hello, everyone. I'm Father Ray Petrucci. Welcome to Thoughts for the Week. We have a great show today. We want to get to it. But before then, as I always do, I want you to know that we're interested in hearing from you. I'm going to give you two ways by which you can reach us. First, if you just want to write comments on a piece of paper, put it in an envelope, what we'll do is I'll give you that address. Please send it to Thoughts for the Week, Post Office Box 7466. That's Post Office Box 7466, Greenwich, Connecticut. The zip code in Greenwich is 06836. Again, that is 06836. If you're on the computer and prefer emailing us, please do so at clemens10@aol.com. Let me spell Clemens for you, C-L-E-M-O-N-S, the number 10, at aol.com. While you're on the computer, I'd like to invite you to go to our internet magazine, Spirituality for Today. And you can find that at spirituality.org. That's spirituality.org. If you go to .com, it's a whole different thing. So, again, spirituality.org. And while you're there, we have, of course, articles, features, other items. Also, you can hear our radio program, Thoughts for the Week, and their archives, all sorts of topics you could take a look at. And also, you could listen to the program at your convenience, too. Well, first, I would like to welcome to our studio my co-host, Dorothy Riera. Welcome.
Thank you, Father. I'm delighted to be here with our special guest today.
And a special guest he certainly is. And I would like now to welcome to Thoughts for the Week, Kathy Bonner. Kathy, welcome.
Thank you, Father Ray. Thank you, Dorothy. It's a pleasure to be here.
Now, Kathy happens to be the Director of Religious Education at St. Catherine of Siena Church in West Simsbury. But she also is more than conversant in not only catechetical work, but also in the area of theology and also biblical information that she could share with us. So there's an awful lot that we can draw from this young woman, and we are going to turn to her right now. And, well, if we want to take a look from the just the theme of the biblical point of view. Now, could you let me know a little bit about you, what sort of education you've been pursuing there in regard to biblical studies?
Well, I fell in love with Scripture many years ago, and it was one of those where suddenly you hear something, maybe you've heard it before, and there's a spark that's just been turned into a fire. And so the more I learned about Scripture, the more I realized I needed to learn about Scripture. It's one of those things when you scratch the surface and you just, it's sort of diminishing returns, you realize how much you really don't know. And so I would take classes here and conferences there. And then finally I saw that the Archdiocese of Hartford offered Catholic Biblical School. And so I was very intrigued by this. And the Catholic Biblical School is, it's a local but national program. It was actually started in Denver. It used to be known as the Denver Catholic Biblical School. And the Archdiocese started maybe 25 years ago offering a 2 or 4 year study on sacred Scripture. And so I opted for the 4 years. Again, 4 years we studied every book of the Bible. We read every book of the Bible. It was a fascinating, enlightening, inspiring. I loved every minute. It was a lot of work. You don't just read, but there's homework every week. It's 30 weeks, and there's tests and homework and papers and, you know, scary things like that. And it was just, it was so wonderful. And so after 4 years, I came out of it just feeling so much more confident in what the sacred Scripture was saying, not just at the literal sense, but deeper and deeper and deeper, right? You don't have to go wide, but you have to go deep. It was inspiring. And so they offered continuing education, which I kept doing. And but that grew into, well, I should take actual, you know, theology classes. So I've been doing that on the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of John. There's some colleges out there that you can take them one at a time. I take classes at Holy Apostles College and Seminary in Cromwell, and it's just been, it's been wonderful and inspiring. You know, salvation, history, it's God's story, but it's our story, and it's where those two stories intersect. It's meaningful for today. Saint Jerome said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. You know, if we're going to have a relationship, an authentic relationship with Christ, don't we have to know his story? Mm-hmm. And don't we have to understand how our story is formed by his story? And to me, that's the inspiration of the Scriptures. And it's fun. It's fun to have these insights into stories and, you know, Gospels and what you've heard at Mass, and to suddenly have an insight into what this really means for me today. Not back then, but how does this impact my life today? And that's just a continuing inspiration that's just been a love for me.
You know, Kathy, I hear you speak, and I go back to the way the apostles must have felt when the Holy Spirit inspired them, and they went out and changed the world. And you seem like you have been inspired by the Holy Spirit the same way in a modern day age.
It's very true. We just celebrated Pentecost, and so we hear the story that they were in the upper room, and suddenly they had the courage and the freedom and the inspiration and the knowledge, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? All of those wonderful things that enabled them to go out with confidence. And I think that's really key, is having confidence in speaking about the Holy Scriptures, about sacred Scripture, in a way that that goes beyond hearing them every Sunday. You know, even on the 3-year cycle, you hear the readings over, and hopefully you take something new every time you hear it, right? You're never the same person every time you hear one of the readings of the gospel in any given place and time. And so if you have that deeper understanding, you know, past the literal sense, then you can apply it in such a more meaningful and authentic way, like the apostles did. You know, they'd been traveling with Jesus for 3 years. You would think that they had heard it and seen it all, and yet they hadn't, right? It took the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to bring them to where they could go out with the Great Commission and preach the word.
It's fascinating. As Jesus said when he was about to send the advocate, he says, I've told you so much, but you cannot bear it now, what still has to be explained to you. And so you see this progression. And maybe I'd like to let you comment a little bit on that. You mentioned salvation history. We think of history, most people, in one dimension. But when you think about salvation history and how there's been a growth, a revelation throughout the way, what could you tell, let's say the listener is looking at Scripture and trying to figure out, well, gee, you know, it says this here, but gee, it seems to say something else there, and now all of a sudden we're looking at other things as we make our way up to the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Maybe just to share, what should we understand when we think of salvation history?
So it's a difficult proposition to think, okay, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pick up my Bible, and I'm going to start at Genesis, and I'm going to read it through. And many wonderful Catholics, good-intentioned, faithful people have said, that's where I'm going to start. And then they get to Leviticus, right, the fourth book, and it's pages and pages and pages about the length of the tassel on the, you know, on the priest, the high priest, and they think, I don't know what this means or why it's important. And that's where so many people stop. They get discouraged, right? And rightly so. And so when you think about, you know, the Bible, and it's the two testaments, but it's all this different kind of literature, understanding the different kind of literature that you're reading helps to orient you in the books of the Bible, right? And so you could say, you know, in terms of salvation history, that the sacred Scriptures, they're rooted in the past, but they're oriented to the future, right? So we have one foot in the past, one foot in the future. We're always looking toward, where are we going? What is our destiny? And from the beginning, that's the story. It's the story of, what is our final destiny? And our final destiny is to be with God. How do we get there, right? It's not something that we can know all at once. And so a lot of times I'm teaching Bible classes at our parish, and it's so affirming because there's a real hunger for the Word of God, for understanding, what does this mean? What can this mean for me in my life? And so my take is usually to go with the narrative books of the Bible, where if you're reading it as the story that it is, that's sometimes interrupted by Leviticus or other legalistic or repetitive books, that can be discouraging because, as you said, mm-hmm. well, it says this here, now it says something different here. So looking at the narrative books in the Bible where it advances the story, you know, our story, the human story, so that it orients us right to Christ. And so there's 13 or 14 narrative books of the Bible, and if you follow that, it takes you naturally to the person of Christ. You can recognize, especially in the prophets, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, everything is pointing to this Savior, this Messiah that's going to come. You know, this king, not the way that they expected a king to be, but the king that God intended for our salvation. And then you get to the New Testament, and most people feel pretty confident in understanding the New Testament because the literature is. It's narrative, it's historical, there's letters, it's written like a history, so that's not too, you know, mysterious. But if we're looking at the Old Testament and we're reading, you know, a poem or a song in the same way that we expect to read historical narrative, we might feel confused. Mm-hmm. So it's so important to know what kind of literature am I reading. And it's not a mystery, because at the beginning, if you take any Catholic Bible, you know, the New American Bible or New Revised, in front of every book of the Bible, there's a little summary or a little synopsis that roots you in. It tells you, orient yourself in first century Palestine, or here is the situation. The people were in exile. And so you have an understanding, oh, the people are in exile. They've lost their faith. They've lost the temple. Who are we? Are we still people of God? So you understand the lamentations. You understand the point that the prophets are trying to make. So it can feel like this huge endeavor, but if you take it one piece at a time, it can be so enriching.
You know, my favorite book of the Bible, and I start with it all the time, is the Acts of the Apostles. Mm-hmm. I just think it's an enormous piece of history that any Catholic can enjoy and understand. I just came back from the Holy Land, so I have to say this. Every time, well, how can you not be inspired and come back changed? But we had a wonderful Jewish guide who gave us the history of Jesus according to Jewish tradition and faith. And she was absolutely wonderful in showing us at Mount Carmel where the Beatitudes were said. And she would explain where Jesus said them, where they thought he walked. And to have a Jewish historian talk about Jesus the way she did. And then she said to us, you know, he didn't come to abolish everything that was here. He just came to change the way we looked at things. It was inspiring. I was really came back, and I loved hearing from Jesus from a Jewish historian.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because the Jewish history is our history.
Yes.
Right? We forget sometimes. Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't Catholic. Mary, Jewish, you know, his whole history. And it's important. Years ago, when John Paul II came out with Crossing the Threshold for Hope, it was a question-answer kind of book. And I remember one of the questions was, you know, what do you say to the Jewish people? You know, this great, you know, there's this great divide between us. And his answer was, oh, in fact, they are our brothers and sisters in prayer. And isn't that the truth, right? Their history is our history, right? And so Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He's very clear about that. He profoundly perfected the law. And when he says, you know, in Matthew, you have heard it said, you know, he doesn't say you have seen it written. He's not talking about that. You have heard it said, I say, and then he perfects the law in a way that has to do with action. You know, that living the law, not checking it off as a box, mm-hmm. let's be legalistic. And remember who he was speaking to. He was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes who were following him around, who were very legalistic and trying to trap him and, you know, back him into a corner. And so, again, you know, looking at the scriptures, taking what you read in context, you have to know well, what's just happened? You can't just, what you hear at Mass in the Gospel, go home, find that reading, look at what happened right before, and then look at what happens right after, and you'll have a fuller meaning, a fuller understanding of what was happening with Jesus and why he did and said the things that he said. Mm. Makes sense.
Mm. You know, when you talked about that perfection, which I guess what Jesus means when he says fulfillment of the law, and I was thinking of the, when you take a look at the person of Christ, and you take a look at all of the question about who Jesus was from the people of the time, and looking at that, again, that notion of salvation history, exactly when they're looking at this Jesus, and through the eyes of John the Baptist and the other figures of the time, who were the Jews waiting for? What were the expectations? We of course we know the word Messiah, etc. But who was this person that they were trying to investigate Jesus?
Sure.
See what he's about.
Sure. Well, they were looking for a military king. They were looking for someone to restore the house of David in that way that David was a military king, right? He conquered and expanded the kingdom. He joined the kingdom. He did wonderful things. He was brilliant. If you look at 1 and 2 Kings and Samuel, those books, if you're a war buff, read those books. It's fascinating, the history of the wars and the way that they approached it, the way King David planned out the battles and, you know, psychological warfare. It's very, very interesting. That's what they were expecting. They were, the people of Jesus' time, first century Palestine, were an oppressed people.
Rome had been oppressed. They were under the yoke of Rome.
And before that, and before that, and before that.
Right, and their whole history, really following David. After David, it was, you know, the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. It was just nonstop. And so they wanted a restoration of military might. That's what they were looking for. And that's how they understood who they were and what freedom would mean. They didn't understand that this was going to be a king, the poorest king who ever lived. This wasn't going to be the mighty king with a sword. He would slay death and sin forever and bring us all into communion and love with him. But they couldn't recognize him because of that. Now, they thought maybe John the Baptist. Maybe is this the long-awaited Messiah? Is this who we've been waiting for? And John the Baptist was very clear. You know, I am not the light. I testify to the light. I will point to the light. But it is not I, right? We remember hearing him say in Scripture, I must decrease so that he can increase. Mm-hmm. So there was a lot of misunderstanding, even among the apostles, mm-hmm. right? So we know that Peter, he's so Peter, he's mm-hmm. so human. Of all the people, do you just identify with Peter? Yeah. He just, every time he got one thing right, he got two things wrong. And he's following Jesus, and he's his right-hand man. And Jesus turns to him and says, who do people say that I am? Well, Elijah, some Moses, you know, some of this king that's coming. And Jesus directly, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right. You are the Messiah. You are the one. And Jesus says, you have spoken rightly, right? With the mm-hmm. gift of the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit. God has given you this insight. And then right away, he messes up. Jesus says, right. And so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer much. And Peter says, oh, God forbid that that should happen. And then right away, that rebuke, get behind me, Satan. You're an impediment to me. You can't stop God's plan. This is something I must do. And so here's Peter with his big, long history. He leads the church, but he makes a lot of mistakes first. We can really identify with that. We're not called to be perfect. We don't have to wait. When I'm perfect, then I can follow Christ. When I'm perfect, God will save me. No, he saves us and loves us in our imperfections. That was the plan from the start.
Now, was the expectation of the Jewish people in regard to this Messiah, you mentioned that the idea of a king, a military leader, one who reestablished a kingdom again. Now, was their viewpoint to have this kingdom of this united one they remembered of Judea and Israel, or was this something that's going to be far beyond it? Was this Messiah supposed to bring the Jewish kingdom throughout the whole world?
Certainly throughout the whole world. And so there were more than one understanding. There were groups of people that could understand this is going to be our fulfillment of everlasting life. You know, they believed in the resurrection. Some of them, the Pharisees did. The Sadducees didn't. The Romans didn't know. We've got that statue over there. We'll worship that guy. And so there were a lot of different expectations. And so I think that's why Christ from the beginning did his level best to establish the kingdom of heaven. It's at hand. It's what we can have now, what we can establish now. How? Through love, through solidarity, through forgiveness of sins, through loving other. You know, it's not just God and me. It has to be God, me, and other. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, the kingdom isn't established. And that's the point that Jesus kept making over and over and over, not just by his words, but his miracles and everything that he did was a testimony to his message. Still, there were the doubters, and they still, you know, no one is so blind as the one who refuses to see. And the holiest ones, the Pharisees, the ones that were concerned with all the legalistic aspects, they were the last to see. Who were the first to see? Literally the blind people, literally the poor people, the ones on the margins. You know, oh, blind man, go away and stop bothering Jesus. You know, that even the apostles were, get that child out of the way. You're beneath him. No, it's such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs to one of these little ones. He's very, very clear about that. Such a message of
hope. I think
hope.
It opened a door of hope for the marginalized.
Yes.
And also, I think, you know, when you think of where Jesus walked and the area where he was confined in, because he didn't go too far between Nazareth and Bethlehem and wherever he went, Galilee, it was all very close. And to think how his message carried out after that throughout the world is amazing.
It's true. And in some of the Gospels, they mention they came from Syria. They came from other countries. Mm-hmm. And he went to his favorite places. Capernaum was always, you know, a place where he was well received. And in his own town, not so much. But he establishes it very early in his Gospels, particularly in Matthew. If you want to know what is everything that Jesus is talking about, what is his plan, what is his mission, go to chapter 5, Matthew. The entire theme of Christ's life is in that one chapter of Matthew. It's where we find the Beatitudes, right in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's early on. It's right after the infancy narratives, after his baptism, his struggle with Satan in the desert, where he defeats the temptations of Satan in the desert. Boom, we're at chapter 5, and the masses are following him, and he establishes this is what the kingdom looks like. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are the meek. And he's preaching this to his disciples at his feet. But the masses of people, thousands and thousands of people who came from all over. If you look at chapter 4, the last thing you see that you read is, and they brought the afflicted and the suffering and the lame to him. And they name all the places from where they came. And they went up the mountain. And then chapter 5 starts. And it's everything that Jesus preached in that one chapter.
When you think about the challenge that our Lord has, now, a wonderful book by Father Raymond Brown, Jesus, God and Man, speaks so much about the challenge that this Jesus in the human nature is the divine, and for him to go out and say, the Father and I are one, I am the Son of God, I am, he risks death right off the bat. And how do you, I'm just watching his personality and his self, how do you see him sort of trying to balance or try to express this? I mean, you see him, you know, he speaks parables to the people, and he says, oh, I'll talk to you guys by myself and the apostles. What do you see? Would you see that as one of the primary struggles to try to really get this is who I am across?
I think it was a great struggle for him, because when you think about it, he had acceptance from people that you wouldn't expect, Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And he had rejection, by and large, from his own people. Mm. You know, when he opened his ministry, we read in Luke, he took from the scroll, right? And he reads from Isaiah and says, here's my ministry. You know, those burdened with the yoke are going to be set free. And adds the part, and this has been fulfilled in your hearing, and rolls up the scroll, and he sits down, and all eyes were upon him. And then they tried to, you know, throw him over the cliff. It was a very countercultural message for him. It was a very risky. So the Romans were afraid of him. The Jewish leadership were afraid of him. The common Jewish people wanted to believe, but they were afraid. And then even his most fervent followers, they abandoned him at the cross. Mm-hmm. They were so afraid. Peter, mm-hmm. we know that he denies Christ after having just said at the Last Supper, mm-hmm. God forbid that anyone should deny you. And Jesus looking around saying, oh, you know, this is also the struggle. Or we think about the bread of life discourse in John's gospel when he says, this is my flesh to eat. This is my blood to drink. If you don't have that, you won't have life within you. And many of his followers turned and walked away. They said, this is too much. It's too much for me to take mm-hmm. in. And Jesus says, are you also going to leave me? Mm-hmm. The betrayal that he must have felt, particularly at the end, it's something that we can all identify with. You know, we've all been hurt by people who we thought were our friends, betrayed by people that we trusted. That's life on life's terms.
And
right?
I also think in his humanity, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he must have thought, wow, am I really going to go through this? I mean, I think inside he must have had a power struggle. Shall I or shall I not? I don't think he had decided that he was going to, you know, doubts come into you, and that's part of his humanity.
Yes, like, Father, if, you know, it is possible.
Are you sure?
By, you know,
right.
But your will be done. And
that's the strength of him and his Father. And that's what we can all identify with in our times of trouble. If I don't have to go through this, I would prefer this. But if it's your will, I know that you'll give me the strength to endure. And he does, doesn't he?
Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. That's for sure. Well, you know, amazingly, we're getting near the end of the program. And I have a question that's too long to ask, so maybe I'll save it for another program. But if you were just quickly to give advice to our listeners as to how do I begin this study of Scripture? Where do I go?
Well, you can go to your Bible. You can go to that. If you're not in a place where you can take a class, you know, again, Catholic Biblical School is out of the Archdiocese of Hartford, but they have classes in Hamden and Bloomfield, and they try to come down into Milford and places like that. But I would say start with the New Testament. You know, start with the Gospels. There are a lot of references, especially in Matthew, of Old Testament themes. Mm. And at the bottom of every page is a little footnote that will reference, does this come from Isaiah? Does this come from Genesis? And don't be afraid to read those. They will give you an insight that you wouldn't normally have, especially in terms of Greek words don't have the same. And so go to the footnote and go read the Old Testament piece.
And we'll go from there.
Okay. Yeah.
Very good. Well, great advice from our guest, Kathy Bonner, Director of Religious Ed at St. Catherine of Siena Church in West Simsbury, Connecticut. We thank you for being with us. And to our listeners, thank you. And we'd like to certainly hope that you join us again. Thank you very much, everyone.